In the Bible, they used a lot of agricultural images to teach things, didn't they? Jesus did, and in the Old Testament they did as well. I mean, most of the world was agricultural in those days, before the Industrial Revolution, 1780-ish, which started round here, Manchester area. Most of the people lived in a rural situation, agricultural situation. The invention of machinery and the steam changed all that. And factories were built and things were mass produced and people moved into cities. And cities like Manchester and Liverpool, by the year 1800, they were only less than 100,000 people. 100 years later, they were over 500,000 people, both of them. Around about 1780, when people like Richard Arkwright and Samuel Crompton in Bolton came up with their inventions. I always get mixed up which one did which, but I think Samuel Crompton was a spinning mule. And his house where he invented it is still there in Bolton, Hall in the Wood, Hollip Wood. And Richard Arkwright was from Derbyshire, but he came to Manchester and built one of the first really big cotton mills. It was in Ancoats on near Jersey Street, or speaking modern terms, near Toys R Us. Toys R Us, of course, wasn't there back in 1780, but Richard Arkwright's mill was. And so people who had been working in cottages, weaving, spinning, in families had their own little businesses and dealt with the cloth from start to finish, really, and sold the finished article as a family, children and everybody involved. But then they moved into the cities and it was mass produced, and they actually earned a lot more. I know we talk about horrible mill owners and how cruel they were, but people actually earned a lot more when they moved into the cities, particularly skilled workers in cotton mills. It's quite a skilled trade to work in the cotton mill. And I'm getting into a history lesson here, which I could go on with, but you know, I'm supposed to be spiritual, isn't it? So let's move into the Bible. So what I wanted to do today was talk about a typical agricultural image that the Bible teachers used. I want to talk about the vineyard. God, the inspired writers, God used them and used the image of a vineyard to do a lot of teaching. He did it in the Old Testament. And of course, Jesus did it in the New Testament. And this year, 2016, has been a significant chapter for us. Has been John chapter 15, where Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Paul's first sermon here was that. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can't do anything." Also, one of the other speakers that we had for the first time this year, David Atkinson, who's only been once so far, but that was his topic too. We didn't give him a topic. He came along and spoke on John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Completely different message from Paul's, but so beneficial, both of them. And of course, Paul's was significant because we all thought, "Paul, you could be here at Mount Chapel. Maybe you're God's man for Mount Chapel." Meanwhile, Paul's thinking, "Maybe Mount Chapel's the church for me." And God was in on the whole thing. And it's great to have you with us, Paul and Samaria. But it has been a significant chapter for us, and I'll be going into that chapter later on today, John chapter 15. But let's start with Psalm 80. Psalm 80, verse 8. God says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt." Well, the psalmist says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and fill the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Great what Julie said, restoration, because look what's coming next. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Restoration. So that psalm is saying that God brought a vine out of Egypt. Symbolically, it's the children of Israel, isn't it? He brought them out of Egypt and he's planted them in Israel, in the promised land. I got 10 topics today, 10 headings. It's not many, is it? Should have 3, shouldn't you? But I've got 10. So, some of them are very, very quick. Some of them are just one line. But here's the 10 headings. God has a vineyard. Number 2, he works hard to get it ready, to prepare it. Number 3, the vineyard is actually the symbol of a nation, Israel. Number 4, it doesn't produce good fruit. It produces wild grapes, we'll see later, or sour grapes. We'll come to sour grapes a little bit later on. It's a saying, isn't it? You know, that's sour grapes. Let's come to that later. It's one of Aesop's fables, actually. That's where it comes from, sour grapes. I'll explain it in a few minutes. Number 5, Jesus tells parables about the vineyard. 6, Jesus declares himself to be the true vine. That's the most important thing today. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Number 7, he prunes the vine. Number 8, he looks for fruit from the vine. Looks for good fruit. Number 9, we need to tend our own vineyard. Your vineyard. You have a vineyard. It's in there. And you need to tend it and look after it. And lastly, what fruit does he want to see? John 15 is a big debate. Does he mean souls saved? Is that the fruit he's looking for? Or does he mean the fruit of the Spirit? From Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The 9 fruit of the Spirit. I think he means the fruit of the Spirit. Because he's, you know, if he's looking for us to produce fruit in terms of salvation of souls, well, you don't do that on your own, do you? You can't do that, actually. You can play a part. But he's looking for the fruit of your character. He wants your character to be like Jesus. So there we are. I've done point 10 at the beginning. Let's go back to the first point. God has a vineyard. We turn to Isaiah chapter 5. First of my 10 points here, God has a vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, the song of the vineyard, it says in my Bible. Or one preacher calls it a song in winter. A song to my beloved in winter. I'm only going to read the first 7 verses. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones, and he planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Or some versions say, wild grapes, or sour grapes, or even alien grapes, one version says. But it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge. It will be destroyed. I'll break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I'll make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. Briars and thorns will grow there. I'll command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. I'll stop there. So a love song in winter. God has a vineyard. Point number one. Point number two. He begins to work hard in the vineyard to get it ready. Look at verse 1. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside or on a fruitful hill. It starts off great, doesn't it? First verse is great. Sounds like a love song. Isaiah speaking, of course. Isaiah is speaking about the one he loves. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. Isaiah is singing to God about God's vineyard. Isaiah loves God. We can work that out. We know Isaiah has a fantastic view of God's majesty. We see that in Isaiah chapter 6, don't we? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Woe is me, I'm undone before you, O God. You are so mighty, so majestic. But he also loves God. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. Starts off great then. Fruitful hill, vineyard, planted on a fruitful hill. And it's God's vineyard. And then let's move on to verse 2, because God now prepares the vineyard. Remember when we get to John 15:5? You're the vine. No, Jesus the vine, you're the branches. God prepares. He works. He works in your life. He prepares things. He protects things. He builds things. He puts walls around you. He puts towers to watch out for you. He prunes. He cultivates. And that's what he does in your soul. All the time. All the time. Every day. He's wanting to do that in your life. Prune. Cultivate. Tend. Protect. Watch over, produce fruit, not wild fruit. So what does he do? Verse 2, he dug it up, cleared it of stones. You can think about what stones are in your life that need clearing out. God will help you to clear them out. He planted it with the choicest vines. He gives you the best. What he puts in you is the best, isn't it? You know, he doesn't give you the world's joy, he gives you his joy. He doesn't give you the world peace that the United Nations have come up with, he gives you his peace. He doesn't give you false love, he gives you real love. As Ray said the other week, joy, what about joy? He gives you, well, I've already said it, haven't I? He gives you real joy. You just start to smile about these things, because you've got them. He's giving you to them all the time. What we see when we get to John 15, we have to go along with God. We mustn't be resistant. We must allow him to do these things in our spirits. We must say, yes, yes, do that in my life. Do that in my life, God. Again, I want you to cultivate my life. I want you to look after my spirit. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. So he
Verse 2, he dug it up, he cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it. He cut a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit or wild grapes. I had a look on the internet to see what wild grapes look like. Do you know what? They look just like proper, normal grapes. I thought, I'll put the picture up so people can see the difference. Well, there is no difference. I can't see any difference at all. I said to Jonathan, can you see a difference between this bunch of grapes and that bunch of grapes? One was wild and one was juicy, fruity. He said, well, that's a bit bluer. So wild grapes might be a bit bluer than ordinary grapes. But not all grapes are blue. Some of them are green, aren't they? Some of them are red and some of them are maroon. So I can't show you a picture of the difference. But obviously they don't produce good stuff. They don't produce nice wine. I think you can make wild grape jelly. Things like that. Maybe wild grape jam. But they don't produce good wine. And one translation says sour grapes. It produces sour grapes. I don't know if wild grapes taste sour. Sour grapes has now become a saying, hasn't it, in our language. Oh, that's just sour grapes. Where does it come from? It comes from Aesop's fables. A hungry fox noticed a bunch of juicy grapes hanging from a vine. And after several failed attempts to reach the grapes, the fox gave up and said he didn't want them anyway, because they were probably sour. And nowadays we say, that's sour grapes. You get it in football, actually. I remember Bill Shankly used to be after certain footballers. Tried to sign them, and then they'd sign for another club. Shankly would say, I never wanted him anyway, he's rubbish. sour grapes. So it produced sour grapes. God wasn't happy with it. But then he says, lower down, verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. It's a nation. That was my third and fourth point. The vineyard's a nation. It doesn't produce good fruit. It produces wild grapes, sour grapes, bad grapes. And God is disappointed, because he didn't want that. He wanted them to produce good fruit, good grapes. He wanted them to be a sign to the other nations around. This is what it's like to follow God. My people grow up with characters like this. Characters like I really want human beings to be like. But they didn't do it. And then we go over to the New Testament. And this is point number 5. Jesus tells a parable about a vineyard. And he does it in the three synoptic gospels. The story of the wicked vine dressers, a parable of the wicked vine dressers. It's in all three gospels, synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark and Luke. So we'll read it in Luke. Oh, by the way, just before we move off the Old Testament, Jeremiah also calls the vine a strange vine. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. I want you to produce good fruit, but you produced a strange vine. It wasn't how I wanted it to be. Jeremiah laments that point. He says, I planted you a noble vine with the seed of the highest quality. But then you turned before me into the degenerate plant of a strange vine or an alien vine. Jeremiah 2:21. So let's go over to the New Testament. Jesus tells a parable about the wicked vine dressers. Luke chapter 20 and verse 9. A parable of the tenants, it says in here. A lot of versions say the parable of the wicked wine dressers, or vine dressers, or husbandmen. 9, he went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard. This is Luke 20, verse 9. Rented it to some farmers and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they'd give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. And then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" Well, let's just stop there before we read on, because Jesus is sort of telling this story, and at this point he's wanting the listeners to respond. What would you do to those people who've been left in charge of the vineyard? If it was you, what would you do? Same in Isaiah chapter 5. What would you do if you'd planted a vineyard, given it everything, looked after it, planted it, built the tower, built the walls around it, given the choicest plants? What would you do if it didn't produce good fruit? What would you do if you sent people to see how it was doing and they were mistreated? And what if you then sent your son and he was actually killed? What do those people deserve is what you need to answer at this point in time. And most people would reasonably say they deserve to be thrown out of the vineyard. They deserve to be punished. Which, in the other two versions, Matthew and Mark, that's the conclusion their listeners come to. In this version, strangely, they don't. So what will the owner of the vineyard do to them, Jesus says, verse 15. 16, he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, such a chief priests and Pharisees that he's speaking to, it says at the beginning of the chapter, they said, "May this never be, or certainly not. Or you mustn't do that." Why did they say that? It's clear from Matthew and Mark's versions that some people did agree with Jesus' conclusion, but some people didn't. Why did they not agree? Because they knew they were the vineyard. They knew it was getting at them, didn't they? They knew this was about them. They knew their Bibles. They knew the imagery of the vineyard. They said, "He means us. It means we deserve to be thrown out." So he tells that parable. Jesus brought up to date the passage we read in the Old Testament, Psalm 40, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2. Jesus brings it into his day. But it's the same. Same things are going on. The same responses from people. They're still not producing good fruit. And then we come to Jesus' supreme teaching, John 15. Let's turn to John 15. He now declares himself to be the true vine. Remember, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they know the imagery of this. They know the vineyard. They know that it's all God's doing. They know what God was looking for. Perhaps they don't know that the right fruit wasn't produced. Perhaps their view is that the fruit that they're producing is fine. Maybe that's why they said certainly not. Perhaps they think their fruit is okay. Jesus is saying it's not. So Jesus said, "I've come to heal those who are sick. If you're not sick, you don't need a physician. If you don't think you need anything, then you won't receive anything. If you don't think you need a Savior, you won't receive a Savior. Will you? And that's the position of many people in society now, isn't it? They don't think they need a Savior. They're in a mess. They don't know what to do. They're depressed. They're taking antidepressants. They're doing all kinds of things. They're getting into all sorts of habits that control them. But they're not going to turn to a Savior. Not Jesus, anyway. Why not? You know, once you've seen the light, you say, why not? Why wouldn't you? But when you've not seen the light, you can't see it, can you? You just don't see him as the Savior. You see him as irrelevant. Well, that's nothing to do with me. I don't like Christians. I don't like the church. But their only answer is the true vine to set them free. Our Jesus is so great. He is so great. So he starts in chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Between us, we're going to produce great fruit. And I want to do it in you. And he's not being exclusive, is he? He's saying this to, you know, anybody. Anybody will submit and say, yes, please. Forgive me for the mess I've made in my life. Yes, please. Come and cultivate these things in my life. And so anybody who says that, he does it. He comes. In Isaiah chapter 5, he said, what more could I have done? What else could I have done to set up the vineyard? Can you come up with any ideas how I could have made it better, how they would have responded? It's a rhetorical question because he knows, no, they wouldn't. No matter what I would have done, they wouldn't have responded. But it reminds me of Jesus' statement when he weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you under my wings, but you are not willing. He would not. But if you're willing, well, John 15 works for you. So let's read the rest of it. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He prunes. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. But it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Then the great verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Well, you can't do anything without him. You need him so much, don't you? So do I. I need him right now. I need him to come into my life right now. Again. And in about an hour's time, I'll need him again. And then a couple of hours after that, I'll need him again. In fact, maybe it's not even a couple of hours. Maybe it's a couple of minutes. Maybe it's all the time. I walked to church this morning, part of the way, and then John picked me up. And I was thinking, I need you so much on the way. Please, give me your mercy. Help my spirit to be sweet. Help my spirit to be good. I need you. Without you, I can't do anything. You're the vine and the branches. And I remember Paul, when he preached it, said, what does the branch do? All it does is attach itself to the vine. Well, it doesn't even attach itself. It just sits on the end of the vine, doesn't it? And all the sap comes through the root and up the vine and into the branch. I'm going to have a little prayer time at the end. I'm just going to pray about what happened for us. We don't do anything. We don't earn anything. We don't deserve anything. But Jesus says, you need my Son in your life. You need my Spirit to flow through me into you. Isn't it great? So it's just like in Isaiah 5. He prepares you. He cultivates you. He sets a tower up to look out for you. He builds a wall to protect you. Says in Song of Songs, catches the little foxes that spoil the tender vines. You know, when your vine's tender and new, Jesus catches the little foxes so they don't spoil you, so you survive. He builds a wall around it. Well, the condemnation back in Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5 was they let the wall fall. They hadn't protected it, they hadn't looked after it. And so the enemy was getting in. Because they weren't drinking from the vine. So he does the same now in the spiritual realm. He declares he alone is the source of spiritual life. He alone. Don't go drinking at any other fountain. There are other people who claim to be fountains. There are other religions that claim to be sources of spiritual life. He's the source of spiritual life. He's the fountain of life. There's only one source. There's only one root. There's only one fountainhead. There's only one producer of fruit in your life. And it's Jesus. It's the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're the fruit producers. That's how it works. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the way it works. It's not just Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, verse 1. Or he's the gardener. He sets out the choicest plants in the best position. He's after good fruit. I'm a pretty poor gardener, actually. I don't do it much. And when I do it wrong. I always look at next door's garden. How's he got it like that? How's the end of his grass so neat? I said, what do you use to cut? He uses the same as me. And then I say, how do you get your hydrangeas looking so nice? You know, your mind goes worse every year. Put some tea bags under it. I've tried it. It's not improving at all. Anyway, don't come to me with gardening tips afterwards. I'm just telling you, I'm not a very good gardener. But God is. God is a great gardener. He tends, he cares, he prunes, he waters, he shines, he ripens. He's the divine husbandman. If anything's barren, he removes it. If it doesn't, it's not producing fruit. He'll remove it. What fruit are we meant to produce? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those should be in our lives. If we're spending time with God, those should be in our lives. You don't have to work at it, you just spend time with God and he produces it. Whoa! Exciting, isn't it? Get before him and worship him. And while you're doing that, he's producing fruit in your life. Get before him and start talking to him. And while you're doing that, he's producing fruit in your life. You don't have to go, right, patience. I'm going to really get some patience today. Oh, go away! I'm trying to get some patience. No, that's not how it works. You just say, please, I worship you, I love you. My beloved, my well-beloved. I will sing a song to my well-beloved. While you're doing that, guess what? The sap is coming up from the roots into the branches. Put your hand up if you're a branch of the vine. Some of you aren't. Wow. I thought you all were. You're a branch on the vine. Own up to it. Admit it. You're a branch on the vine. Put your hand up then if the sap rising up within you when you spend time before God. Not saying all the time, but when you spend time before God. Yes. course you are. I think all your hands are up then. That's great. So apart from me, you can do nothing. How often, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you under my wings, but you were not willing. But what if you are willing? Then he gathers you under his wings. Then he fills you up. So as he operates as the true vine in your walk with God, that's if you're willing to let him, he will gladden your heart. There's a verse in Psalm 104, verse 15, it says, wine gladdens the heart of man. And one of the early church fathers called Origen said, he who brings the wine that gladdens the heart of man is indeed the true vine. That's Jesus that does it. It's Jesus that gladdens your heart. Wine and the vine, they're symbolic of Jesus. He is the vine. He gladdens your heart. Anybody fancy getting their heart gladdened? I do. Okay, point number 9, and then we'll pray. Because I did point 10 at the beginning, which was the fruit of the Spirit. We've been talking about that. But point number 9 is, we need to tend our own vineyard. Well, that sounds like work, John. You just pretend we don't need to do anything. Well, tending your own vineyard is getting before God. That's what it is. What work do you need to do? Just get before God. Do you have to play a part in God changing you? Yes. Get before God. Worship him. So she says in Song of Songs, the Shulamite, chapter 1, verse 6, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So she says, I'm going to look after my vineyard, my spirit, my soul, my garden. I'm going to start looking after my vineyard. So she's, the next verse she says, tell me, O you whom I love, where do you feed your flock? Where do you make it rest at noon? Another she said to her beloved, to God, I've not looked after my vineyard. Where do you feed me? Where do I rest in your presence? And he answers, follow in the footsteps of the shepherds and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tent. Just get before God and let him feed you. That's not work, is it? It's a decision, but it's not work. It's passive work. And yet, it's active in the decision-making point. You've got to say yes. You've got to say, I want this. I want this. I want this from God. It doesn't happen by osmosis. Am I using the word right there? That's something that will happen to you whether you do anything or not. You know, you just wake up and it will happen. No. Get before God. Worship him. Seek his face. Face to face. And then, he's the vine. You're the branches. Up comes the sap. Out comes the fruit. Do the fruit come out one at a time? The 9 of them? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Thank God he said 8, but do they come out one at a time? I mean, do you work on number 1 and then you move on to number 2? And no, I think they all come at once. It's like a cluster. It's like a cluster with the 9 parts to it. The Christian character. We're talking about your Christian character developing. Are you a patient person? Are you a kind person? Are you a gentle person? Are you a humble person? Are you a joyful person? Are you a peaceful person? Are you a loving person? Are you a faithful person? Are you a person with temperance, self-control. They come at once. As you get before God, he produces that fruit in your life. Because you become more like Jesus. Jesus had all 9 of them to the full. Didn't he? Jesus just operated in all 9 fruits all the time. Because he's the vine. And we're the branches. We depend on him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, let's pray. I want to just pray that right now that we say, I was made the keeper of the vineyards. I did work. I did a lot of work, Christian work. But I never looked after my own vineyard, my spirit. There's a lot of people in churches who they do a lot of work. Can I do this? Can I do that? I want to do this. I want to serve here. I want to serve there. I want to serve there. What about your spirit? Are you ever getting your spirit tanked up? Soaked? You know, I won't go on a hobby horse, but it could be that you've been fruitful in the past and you've fallen away from being fruitful because your vineyards have not been tended. Or it could be that you've never actually just surrendered and just said, Jesus, okay, fill me with the sap from the vine. So I'm just going to make opportunity for that. Let's just close our eyes and be receptive. Let's have a willing spirit and be ready to say yes to Jesus, the true vine. So let's just be still a moment and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now. We declare you are the true vine. And we're so privileged that we're branches, part of the vine, dependent on the vine. And I pray for each of us in this room, each individual right now, Lord. Don't leave anybody out, Lord, I ask. And I know you won't, Lord, for those who want, receive. Those who say yes, receive. So we want to say to you this morning, Lord, we are willing. We say yes. We're not like those who you wanted to gather under your wings, but they were not willing. We're willing, Lord. So I pray again for you to fill us anew. Today, cultivate us, Lord. Water us again. Ripen us again, Lord. Ripen your fruit. Let fruit be produced, Lord, in our lives. Love, the fruit of love. Woo, pour your love in, Lord. Shed your love abroad. Pour out your love into our hearts. The fruit of joy. Pour out your joy into our hearts, Lord. We confess tendency to get low and get depressed. But that's when we're not near you. So when we're near you, Lord, pour joy into our hearts. Do that now, I ask, Lord. Peace. Peace, Lord. Peace. Not anxiety. Not stress. Peace. Gentleness. You are gentle, Lord. You're strong, but you're gentle. Pour gentleness in, Lord. Kindness. Pour kindness in, Lord. Help us to be kind to one another. Help us to be characterized by being kind people. Oh, that's a kind person. That lady's kind. That man's kind. Goodness. Pour your goodness in, Lord. Faith. Pour faith in, Lord. We want to operate in the fruit of the Spirit, which only you can produce. You are the true vine. Humility. Control, Lord. Self-control. Control of our tempers. Control of our attitudes. Fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew, we pray. Peace, joy, love, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Holy God, you are the true vine. You're the vine dresser. Spirit, come. Spirit, come. Spirit, come. Spirit, come. Breathe. 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 Just wait another minute. Just stay in receiving mode and then I'll close in prayer. Lord, we love you. We declare back to you the love you've poured into us. We say we love you, Lord. We worship you. You cause us to turn towards you. The Spirit, when you quicken us, you make us want to praise you and worship you. Lord, keep doing it in our lives. Keep doing it in our lives. Not just now, Lord. But many times during the week, Lord, we pray we turn to you and once again, the sap will rise, Lord, from the roots into the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We agree with that statement, Lord. Apart from you, we can't do anything. We love you, God. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.